Amen. Praise God. Scott is making all of us use these boards now to write our main points on. So no, he's not really doing that. This will be my attempt. I think the Lord's leading me. Either it'll be good or it won't. So, let's pray real quick, because we need to worship Him and hear from Him. Those two things. Jesus, we thank You for being so gracious, God, that You would come and dwell in the midst of sinful humanity, God. We thank You for letting us know what love and gentleness and grace is all about through the man Jesus Christ, God. We thank You for a practical hope, God, that You've set before us, Lord, and we praise You, God, for taking all of the sins of humanity that ever have been or ever will be, Lord, and crumbling them up, Lord, and smashing them on the head of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God. And all we can say, Lord, is what manner of love is this, God, that we should be called the children of God. And we thank You and we praise You for it, God. And we ask, Lord, we confess, God, we're not worthy of You to still be here, Lord. And Lord, we just touch and agree, God, that You would speak to us tonight, God, that You would give us ears to hear. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, God, but we would be doers and rememberers of the Word, God. Bless our children who are out there, Lord. We pray for them. Lord, You're always seen picking up the children, grabbing them and hugging them and blessing them. Lord, do a special work with our children and help us to do that with our own children as well. We glorify You, Lord. Speak now, we pray, and we thank You for it, Lord. Amen. So you can turn to Isaiah 10, and I think we'll just backtrack a tad little bit to connect the sections, because 9, 10, and 11 are kind of a thought. And so we'll kind of skim through 10, hitting on the main points. And I hope that'll be sufficient for you, because of time's sake, not to have to go through every verse. And you can be a Berean and do that on your own. So praise God for His Word. Amen. Amen. Men die to have this Word in their hand. And there may come a day when the enemy really tries to destroy this book and get it out of our hands, but today's the day of salvation. Praise You, God. Burn it in our hearts, Lord. Repair us, God. So, before we get into that, what you'll notice up here is what I've been seeing in Isaiah, and really just the pattern. I was supposed to write pattern up here. Here, let me do that now. The pattern all throughout history, and it's a repeating pattern personally in our own lives and to humanity as a whole, is that God is crying out. He's asking humanity, where are You? Where are You? And so you see it in the garden, right? With Adam, as soon as he sins, he calls out. God is calling out to humanity, where are You? Where are You? Because He wants to be in a relationship with humanity. And we know that our sins, The Bible says as soon as Adam sins once, that it separated him from God. God had to come looking for him, and he was hiding. He was ashamed. And so, you know, people say, well, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, or I'm a good enough person. Dude, one sin, God had to slay an animal immediately, right? A pattern of Jesus who was to come, we know that. So this cry goes out to humanity, where are you, right? So the word, God's word gets sent out. He calls to them. But here's the problem is that many people don't answer that call, do they? Adam's own son, Cain, he didn't answer that call. He didn't answer the call of his father trying to rear him up. Even though a broken gospel as it was, he tried to steer him towards the Lord. And they knew about sacrificing, giving their best to God. It's contrasted with righteous Abel, Jesus calls him. And Abel is giving his best to the Lord. He's a shepherd exemplifying a Christ before he's even come. But Cain, on the other hand, he's just a tiller of the ground. He's a doer. His life is consumed with his work. He doesn't have faith to give God his best. He's gonna keep the best. And so what you see here with humanity is that many don't answer that call. And they want to call themselves their own king, right? You see that with King Saul. God didn't want to give them an earthly king, did he? He wanted to spare them the trouble of having a sinful man rule over them. And he warned them about it. The prophet warned them. But even though God warned them, he called out to them. They said, no, we want our own king. And it started out pretty good. It's looking pretty good. You know, Saul's humble in his own eyes. And it even says that God did a mighty work in his heart. But Saul never grasped fully unto the work of the Lord. Saul even prophesied on several occasions, but he never grasped that word fully. And there'll be many in the church today who will even prophesy. They'll even preach and do great things. They'll confess Jesus as Lord. And outside it will look that they're saved, but on the inside, even though God's been working in their heart and done a mighty work, they've never crossed over that threshold of being fully born again, of truly saying, I surrender all, God, forgive me, search me and know me, cleanse me of any secret faults, giving God their all. And we know the result of that with Saul. He began to set up a monument in his own honor instead of worshiping God and following God's commandments to the T. And the prophet warned him, he says, because it started out just a little bit of disobedience, but Samuel knew there was a deeper problem. He says, disobedience, a habit growing in our lives, it's like the sin of witchcraft. That was the most abhorrent sin of that day. You would be immediately killed for that. What do you mean, Samuel? I've killed almost all of them, you know? But Samuel says, just a little bit of disobedience, it begins to take over. And Paul says in Ephesians, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. And it begins to result in more patterns of disobedience, and we get weaker and weaker. And so he said that to Saul, and Saul didn't repent. Kingdom came out of his hands that day. We know he got more and more oppressed demonically. God had to send a man of God just to minister to him. You know the story. So man wanted to be his own king, and we know that's a failure, right? That's a failure. So, but also in the Israelites' governing system, you had these guys who were elders, you know, and they would come with their wisdom and give rules and insight into things. You know, that didn't work out very well either. We see the effects of them when Jesus came. They crucified the Lord of glory. And then you got the prophets who God wanted to call out, wanted to speak for him. But man, because he wouldn't answer God's call, he begins to hear things that he thinks are God. The Bible says that they prophesy according to their own heart, according to their own desire. And we have many men in Christendom today who really are not Christians at all, at best are deceived, who telepathically can say all of these things and know and call God to do whatever they want. And God's Todd Bentley, I heard the Spirit of God tell me to kick this elderly woman in the face so that she'd be healed. Then the Spirit of God told me to punch this dude in the sternum so that he'd be healed. Then drop kick this other guy because the anointing, drop kick the pastor because the anointing wasn't coming yet. Or hit this other guy so hard that his tooth fell out. This is a man who's been deemed not just as a prophet, but in the extreme charismatic circle as an apostle. Remember when he did that, the revival over in Lakeland? I believe it was 2008. All the big wig guys and charismatic movement, the like, give you some examples. Bill Johnson was one of them. Several other men came of the Bethel movement, came and laid hands on him and pronounced him as the next apostle that would come and shepherd the flock. And you know what happened 2 weeks later, right? After they said this prophecy, they've got a woman up on the stage. It looks like a demon shaking her head back and forth. She's prophesying all this stuff. 2 weeks later, the dude's caught up in a scandal with a woman from the ministry, whom he divorces his wife with three kids, then goes and marries her. Then Bill Johnson and the other men who prophesied over this, I don't know if it's just to keep their own reputation or what have you, because they said he was an apostle, but yet they didn't have enough discernment to know he was in an affair, right? They got into restoring him. That was the big campaign. Restoration of Todd Bentley. And he's back doing ministry today. Even though Jesus says, if a man divorces his wife for any other reason other than adultery, sexual immorality, and marries another, he's in adultery. But yet Todd Bentley disobeyed the counsel of those who prophesied over him, some of them, and still married the woman, divorced his wife with three kids. So he's an example. He's an example of a man just like Saul, who's never fully grasped the gospel, even though he's preaching a so-called gospel, even though signs and wonders may be happening. He's like Saul. He's never fully grasped the work of the Holy Spirit. He's experienced it some. God's appealed to him. God's warned him, spoke to him. God is merciful. He doesn't desire that any should perish. But he's still being led by demons. A false prophet. Then you got man who wants to be rich. Right? You got men that want to be rich. And you see this movie, this movement in Christendom today. It's compiled with the kingdom. They believe the kingdom is here on earth right now. They can command God to do whatever he wants. His kingdom has fully come. We just need to express that will by faith. They will prophesy those things, tell you to speak those things so that you can be rich. And my friend, they are missing it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then you got guys who are like Cain, man. They're just immersed in their work, right? Many men do that. Immersed in hobbies, work, drinking, drugs, pornography, just immersed in those things. But then you have a few down here who've answered the call. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you know what they're saying? God, here am I. They're calling out to God. Take my life. Have your way with me. Cleanse me. Sanctify. Search me and know me. And these are the ones who are born again, who have a relationship with God. And so here, this pattern that you're going to see in Isaiah and all throughout history is that God, he sends his word appealing to humanity, but those who don't receive it are under God's judgment, right? He's going to start to judge them. And we have been talking about judgment, judgment, and more judgment, right? Because God is still appealing to these guys. He's still trying to have mercy, but they are becoming worse and worse and worse. And he even tells Isaiah, prophesy, and they're just going to keep hearing less and seeing less. Their hearts are going to get harder and harder. But the other thing he's doing, you'll see as a pattern in the book, is he's trying to give these guys hope right here. He's trying to give them hope. Immediately after the Assyrians and the Babylonians come in, he's like, dude, my wrath won't last always. There's hope for you. Just trust in me. Why is he telling them that? Because there's a problem when humanity doesn't repent and God starts judging them. You know what they do? Because they can't do anything to God. They start afflicting us, right? We start getting persecuted. The Bible says, though Jesus said, those who desire to live, I think it was Jesus, it was Paul, I believe, though. Those who desire to live godly in this present age, they're going to suffer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know why they're being afflicted? Because they're still willing to speak out for God. They still, somehow, God has given them a heart of love and compassion for these guys. And just like we do in DC, and just like God has called us to do in these last days, to speak the truth in love, to stand up and say, no, she shouldn't be in my kid's bathroom, right? To begin to speak out against the politics and the so-called wisdom of this world. And as we speak out truthfully, gently, in love, until it becomes the point of a rebuke against the false prophets and of the rich, they're going to begin to turn on us. And so what I want to show you tonight is that this is a problem, but it's a pattern that just keeps happening all throughout history. And that's why you see so many timescapes kind of jumbled up in Isaiah, because he has a near prophecy. He's talking about judgment that's going to come. He's trying to give them a quick hope in the next 100 years. Here's what's going to happen. Then he's repeating that. Jesus comes. The word comes in flesh, doesn't it? 700 years later. It's a near far prophecy. A chance. Again, there was 400 years of silence. God was leaving them to themselves, just like he did the Israelites, hoping that they'll grope and they'll cry out for him. They're suffering and they're afflicted. And God is like, here I am, but where are you? And Jesus comes and he preaches his word. And again, you have all the religious leaders of the day. And God just calls some normal fishermen dudes. Then as he preaches with these guys and he disciples these guys, multitudes and multitudes come. And Jesus predicted a judgment that would come in 70 AD. The apostles are looking up at the temple system, and Jesus is like, dude, the Romans are coming. Not one stone is going to stand upon another. Then he gives those who are hope, flee, you know, I'll be with you. And then he does that in the last days as well. And Isaiah is sharing all that with us. He talks about the death of Jesus Christ, a near-far death. And then we'll see in chapter 12 that he's going to begin to talk about when Jesus does come back the second time, this far prophecy, then there'll be peace on the earth. There'll be a true peace, and we'll begin to look at that. And so that's why you always see the apostles getting sidetracked and thinking, and even men today, that God's kingdom is fully come. Because Isaiah is kind of, for lack of a better word, jumbling these things up, these near prophecies, these near far, and these distant prophecies. And you remember when Jesus, he took his apostles up, it says, Caesarea Philippi, which was at the bottom of Mount Horeb. Is that? It was at the bottom of Mount Horeb. And so Jesus is praying. He's praying. And all of a sudden he gets up. I think three gospels share this. So it's important. Jesus gets up and he looks at these guys, because Jesus has been getting this great following. Herod's been wondering who Jesus is. They've been saying this, I killed John the Baptist, but is it him? Where are all these miracles coming from? The people are wondering, they're talking, and Jesus wants to set the record straight, just like he does today. And out of prayer, he turns to the group of apostles and he asks them, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, the bold one, you know, he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And you think that's like a good enough confession, because Jesus tells him that, you're right. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's a good confession. But notice, that wasn't enough. That wasn't the complete confession of Jesus as Christ, as Jesus as Lord. Because it's right after that, it says, from this point on, Jesus began to instruct them, as soon as he said that, about his sufferings and about his death that would take place. And so in that same moment, after Jesus congratulated him and praised him, he rebukes him, because then Peter walks up and says, far be it that this would happen from you. Like, we are waiting for this kingdom here. Cross? I've seen what they do to those guys on a cross. This is one of the first times that Jesus has even introduced them to this idea that he would go to a cross. A criminal's death, the most brutal death that has ever been invented. And Jesus, the one who's bringing miracles and bread and baptizing and all these people, it's going to end and stop here? Far be it from you that this should happen to you. And he basically rebuked Jesus. He took him aside. He's like, I'm not going to do this in front of everybody, but I'm going to kind of straighten you out privately, right? And Jesus, he just turns around, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is not mainly what Todd White is doing. He's coming and he's preaching the kingdom and he's healing and he's doing all these miracles. But as I've watched him for a lengthy amount of time, I'm saddened. You know why? Because he doesn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ after these people are supposedly healed. He just says, God loves you, man. And it's off to the next person. These are total sinners that he's walking up to. And if there was a real genuine healing, if he was a real genuine evangelist, and maybe he is, maybe there's some serious things going on there. I don't know the depths of it, but here's my issue with him. Let me be clear on that. Total heathens, total people that need God. And even if there was a real genuine miracle, it's sure, it's to show that God loves you, but it's time to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's God's love for you. That's how you can be loved by God. That's how you can be made set right in his sight. And if you are an evangelist, wouldn't that be your heart? To preach the kingdom. And so I believe there's this general rebuke that Jesus himself wants to bring about again today. And we won't delve into that super deep, but again, Jesus, he needs to teach the church that it's time to suffer, that we're going to go through things. And these people here, they don't want to tell you that. The health and wealth guys, Kenneth Copeland, he's not telling you that. He's not telling you that. He's saying that the kingdom has come and that you should be healthy and wealthy now. Joel Osteen, it's your best life now. Do what you want, live it up. But let me tell you about these guys. Joel Osteen, he's always on Oprah. That should tell you enough. T.D. Jakes, always on Oprah. He's been termed Oprah's pastor. Did you know that? K- Kenneth Copeland, 2 years ago, the Pope sent him a personal message. See, the Pope is on an agenda now because he's a big Unitarian, and he wants to invite all these pastors and all these Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus to come in a mission for peace for the world. Let's all get together and promote peace. And we're all children of God. God loves us all. We're all the same. We're all worshiping the same God. Even the atheist can go to heaven, he says, as long as he's a good person. And so he sent this message out to Kenneth Copeland, like he has many, many men. And Kenneth Copeland, I don't even know if he viewed it yet, but he played it live like this in front of his whole congregation of thousands of people. He let the Pope speak, who says that Jesus isn't the only way. He says that. He's a Unitarian. Look it up. It's all video footage. This isn't any conspiracy theories. These are videos on YouTube. You can see his personal video that he sent out in January. You can see his prayer on the 9/11 ground site, what he did with all the world's religious leaders there. You can see pictures of him bowing down and kissing the Quran. The last three popes have done that. So Copeland, he plays this video in front of his congregation, and he's just talking about how we're brothers and how we're of the same faith. We're of the same faith. And so after this priest that the Pope has sent plays this video, the priest, he gets up while Copeland's there and he says, it's time for the children to return to the fathers. You remember that verse? The children will return to the fathers. And you know what he meant by that? He follows it up and he says, if you're born again, you're Catholic. And what he means is those children who've departed from the Catholic faith, those Protestant believers, are returning back to the fathers of Catholicism and the Pope, who promotes a Unitarian world religion. And many believe will be at least a type of the Antichrist, the Unitarian world religion that will come at the end of the ages. It's being set up at minimum. And so these men are part of the great apostasy. They're part of the falling away. And they're playing these videos in front of their congregation, right? And Copeland turns around, we embrace you as a brother. Look it up on YouTube. We embrace you as a brother. We're of the same faith. We're praying for you. Not long after that, the Pope invites him over to Rome. Copeland and another man that's on TV, not Pat Robertson, the name's slipping me right now. They're walking around publicly with the Pope and the priest and with a Muslim and an Orthodox Jew. Picture of a Unitarian faith. But you know what happened 2 weeks after that? The priest who lined it all up, he got killed in a head-on accident on his motorcycle. And I believe that's God's wrath. That's a picture of what God thinks when you try to pervert the gospel. There will be a head-on collision between truth and falsehood, and the result is death. And so you'll see Joel Osteen, right? You see his Larry King interviews. He failed. Larry King asked him, is Jesus the only way? And he'll say yes, but then he'll come back on Oprah and say, but there's many ways to Jesus. And Larry King will ask him, and Oprah will ask him, what about the homosexual or the Jew or all of these people? And Larry King will ask, are they going to heaven? He'll say, I just don't know. You know, I spent a lot of time over in India with my father and inferring people of other faiths, Hindu and Buddhist, I'm guessing in India, I know they love God. And I just can't see how they wouldn't, you know, make it in, is his implication. A Muslim woman calls T.D. Jakes on a phone call in an interview, and she tells him that I'm a Muslim, and I had this great conversation with a woman pastor at a Unitarian church, and I wanted to call and ask you that, what do you think of Muslims? Will they inherit eternal life? And T.D. Jakes tells her, he says, you know, I'm of the Christian faith and I'm on this board, and there's many world religious leaders there. The presidents are sponsoring it. And after he goes through all that, he deceptively slips in this. And, you know, I just don't know. Jesus himself said that I have sheep that are not of this fold. These are the ones with the biggest churches. They have the biggest churches, the most money, the most influence, and it's because people have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And it's our job in these last days to deal with it a couple different ways, because God wants us to endure. He doesn't want people to fall away. And here's the reality is that you have a lot of true believers going to those people, you know? They're being influenced by them, and the devil is just getting them sidetracked. He's getting them sidetracked. They're focusing on their best life now and their health and wealth, and Jesus is trying to say, you need to let this sink into your heart, is what he said to Peter after that. The Son of Man is going to be crucified. That if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why does he talk about death so much? Why is he allowing us to suffer while these people are being judged? Because that's what's going on in Isaiah. He's trying to get them hope. Because there's nothing else that glorifies God more than the cross. Is it death? No, it's not just death. It's death by love. It's being willing to stay on the cross for these people to persecute you, the laws, the unjust laws, and all of these things, for the Babylonian system to work against us and us be kept under the weight and go through much of the tribulation you see in Revelations. Much of the tribulations we're there for. At the last trumpet, the Bible says four times, then the rapture comes, we'll be gone. Much of the tribulations. Why would God want us there? Because he loves them. And there's nothing that glorifies God more than we're willing to hang on the cross and speak the truth in love, and to pray for them and be beaten by them and persecuted, have our children mutilated like's happening in Nigeria today, all the time, and pray for them, and God to do such a mighty work of grace that we would fall on our knees and, like Stephen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says as he looked up, he had the face of an angel. That glorified God. And that was something that was part of Paul's conversion, the very man who took place in murdering him. Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against that, isn't it? It's hard for you to persecute that. It's hard to persecute that kind of love. It's the centurion after he persecuted Jesus for hours on end. After he saw and heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And saw Christ die a death like that of love. And the thief on his side who started out blaspheming him. But somehow throughout the process of the cross, it says that centurion professed the good profession. He said, surely this was the Son of God. Today, he says to the thief, you'll be with me in paradise. And so God's heart is that none should perish. And so you have this thing here. And, you know, we have many people here, the Bible talks about, who are not quite here, but they're not quite here. You know any of those? They profess Christ, or, you know, they say they're a good person and they don't want to be like these guys, but they don't want to be like these guys. We need to share the Lord with them. Because if not, if they're not in the center of his will, which is this, that's how we were saved, right? Christ going through this, they're going to fall away. They're going to fall away. And so that's God's heart. And so God would ask us, where are we? Are we here or are we here? Are we willing to go through this? Because that's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He's talking about all the things that are going to come. The beginning of sorrows is false prophets are going to rise. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. Like, this whole system here is going to start kicking up. And isn't that what's happening here? It's kicking up. And then he'll just zoom on and he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And I wonder, like, with the cards so stacked against the believer, like, when we think about all of this and we think about the persecution, I mean, you think about what happened with Isaiah, with the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and then the Greeks and the Persians come along, and then the Romans come along. Like, all that persecution, Jesus says, that persecution, it's going to be nothing compared to that which is to come. Then you begin to read Revelations, and when the church leaves, and all the things that people will go through, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you wonder, my gosh, with the system set up against us, and us having to bear with a great extent of God's judgment on them, because he wants to use us to call out to them, and our kids are being hurt, you know. Men come in, rape our wives and our children. They burn our homes. Children in Nigeria, they're seeing their father hung from a tree and disemboweled in front of them. And you think about all those things, the losing our house and having to take a mark just to eat. Like, how can someone endure such a thing and keep his faith in the Lord? The deck is stacked. And Jesus would say, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Here's the deal. It's not on you, dude. It wasn't on Stephen. You know what was on Stephen? It describes him as a man who was full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of the wisdom of God. And so in one sense, it's our job to cry out to God, to press into him. But the other reality is no matter what temptation, what problem we find ourselves in, God will hold on to us. And we can endure. We can endure. But we press into him and we rest. We rest in him. God is faithful. He is faithful. And so that's what you see happening here near with these guys. It's going to happen again when Jesus comes. And it's going to happen again. Soon for us. So let's just quickly look at Isaiah 9. And if you guys have any questions about some of the videos I've referred to or the activities that I've seen and researched, or any scriptures why I would be so bold to say that we'll go through a certain portion of the tribulation, then I'll share those with you. I'll share those with you. It's my opinion, and I want to say it stronger than that because I believe the scriptures are clear, but many godly men would say the same thing. So if you don't agree with that, all I'd ask is that you come and let us reason together and let us look at the scriptures together. Or ask me what some of those things are I've been researching about these men who are leading much of the flock. So, you see in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we're just going to cut through this to get a general pattern, and then our encouragement. So, in verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, there's this promise of hope, of hope. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And see, that's what we're going to have to remember when the government is coming against us and killing us and starving us to death and taking our houses, and we're out on the streets with our kids and we're begging for bread. And the temptation, what they want you to do is deny the name of Christ. Will you do that? God help us. And here's some hope, is that Jesus is coming. He's going to come again, and the government will be on his shoulder. These men who have rebelled against him, there will be a final judgment against them. They're just as with the problems that we're enduring, is the promise that they're being judged. And they're merely just reacting against us. And our job is to keep preaching, keep enduring, keep pressing into God, keep resting in God. And it says this, that with the children of Israel, as they went through the wilderness and all their problems, and as they're starving and wanting bread and water and poorly clothed, it says that God kept their clothes. Their shoes didn't wear out. God made food come out from the heavens. And he can do it again. He did it for Elijah. When Ahab was being judged, and a famine came on the earth for 3 years, and it began to affect the widows and all of these people here. They're going through the judgment with them. God sent Elijah to go by a stream, and God fed him with ravens. He gave him drink from a brook, and when it dried up, he sent him to another person that was suffering, who was about to die, and God multiplied her food. Then he raised her son, I believe, or the next person he ran from the dead. From the dead. So hope. excuse me. I've been sick all week. So, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is going to flip this thing, and he is going to solve our problems and meet our needs. The kingdom of God will fully come. We're waiting for that day. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm back in verse 6. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We need to hide his word in our hearts. It's green now. That if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, how will they prepare for battle? And brothers that are teaching the word, myself included, disciples that know the word of God, we need to be sounding a certain sound. That persecutions, troubles are coming, but faint not. Joy comes in the morning. Jesus is coming. Hold on to him. And we need to be able to teach them out of the word of God. And I just praise God. God's been... Yeah, it's clicking out, it looks like. It's blinking, so that means it's dying on me, right?
Yeah, one of them technology demons.
Is this one that Josh picked out for you guys? Amen. You know, and that's why God's given us this book, is to teach and encourage, to prophesy. He says it's to exhort, to encourage, to help one another. So, you know, I praise God for being merciful to me and the godly men that excuse me, that he's had me around in the teaching. You know, it took me many, many years to see things and revelations, and I praise God. I feel like this past year, like there's been a breakthrough. And I feel that there's an anointing to preach it, and that we need to sound the alarm, and it needs to be a certain alarm so that we can prepare the people for battle, that we can prepare them to endure, to pray for their enemies. Like, I'm talking about real enemies, not coworkers. I'm talking about Nigerian type of enemies. Boko Haram, Hillary Clinton type of enemies. Like, serious, I'll cut out the adjectives, but God wants us to have the love that he had for his enemies on the cross. And man, that takes time with Jesus. That takes pressing in and resting in him. So, so he says this in verse 8 of chapter 9, the Lord sent a word against Jacob and it's fallen on Israel, talking about the prophecy of judgment. And verse 9, all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones, right? We're going to build this thing. If God judges us and he tears it down and these people come in and tear it down, we're just going to rebuild it. Like, we've got this thing. Pride and arrogance of heart. Not even having a clue that if God be against them, who can be for them? They don't have a clue what's going on. They're all deceived because they've turned from God. They're listening to their own heart and what they want to hear. So there's that group of people. God, in verse 11, he prophesies judgment against them. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversities of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on. God is sending adversity. He's sending enemies. He is creating them out of the dust of the earth for the pride and arrogant of heart. The Syrians, verse 12, before, then it's not done. The Philistines behind. It sounds like Revelations, man. One thing after another. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth, like, they're not full. They want seconds and thirds. First, it's Assyria. Then it's the dudes behind them. Then it's going to be the Babylonians. Then it's going to be the Greeks and the Persians and the Romans. And he says this four times. Verse 12, that last part. For all this, his anger is not turned away. We think that we can play with sin. We think that we can do our own thing, that we can be prideful and arrogant of heart and wait for another day to so-called give our life over to the Lord. Judgment is coming. He holds our breath in his hand. We are begging him for a breath, and we don't even know it. And judgment is coming. Judgment in the tribulations is coming. But that's just the beginning of sorrows, Jesus says. It's going to go on and go on until the full, undiluted wrath of God. And praise God, he will remove us by then. He has not appointed us that we should experience that type of wrath, because Jesus says no soul, not even the elect, could endure that type of wrath. But I want to tell you that boils and blisters and water being turned into blood and people starving to death and hiding under rocks and darkness so dark that it hurts is not the end of God's wrath. Don't think you'll be drinking beers in hell and partying. For all these things, God's wrath will not end for these false prophets like Kenneth Copeland, who would lead his sheep astray and tell them that we can partner with the Antichrist. and pervert and create, be part of the falling away. And T.D. Jakes saying that Muslims are of another fold. Jesus was not talking about Muslims who deny the death of Christ on the cross. They have no life in them. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it is impossible for those Muslims or those men, those Buddhists or Hindus, and the Pope himself who would trample the blood of Christ and say that Jesus Christ did not need to be crucified for your sins. There is no longer repentance for them or remission of sins. And the full, undiluted wrath of God that you see, that he will rescue true believers from, is not the end of God's wrath. He's warming up the ovens of hell. He's warming them up for a place that God never intended the Muslim to go. He never intended the little child who can't help but be raised up in that environment to accept Islam and embrace that Christ never was crucified on a cross, or be kidnapped and be married off to a Muslim and begin to be raped and have their babies and go through hell on earth. He never intended that that would happen to them. That's not his heart. God is merciful, and we are here and will be here, and God is calling out through us, where are you? Bring the true message of the gospel. He didn't create hell for them. It was created for the devil and his angels, and that is it. But hear me. Those who commit the same sin as Satan and his angels, they're worthy of the same punishment. He said it to Eve. You'll be like God. Wasn't that the sin of the enemy? He exalted himself up. The Antichrist will exalt himself above everything that is called God. These men have exalted themselves above the word of God. And they will burn. They will burn. But God needs a remnant. God needs men and women who are willing to be persecuted, to go through it with and for these people, to have their babies slaughtered, if that's what it comes to stay on the cross, to show that there is no greater love than this, than a man not just lay down his life for his friends, but for his enemies. That is our mission. And praise God, if he be for us, who can be against us? He will perfect that which concerns us. Who can withstand the deck of cards like this? You, single mother, father, whose wife's been killed. You, we can do it. We can do it through Christ. We cannot just endure to the end, but we can overcome and do great exploits for him. One of my favorite verses, the people who know their God. Daniel, chapter 11 or 12, end times. The man of sin is revealed. They're going through it. You know what the angel says to him? Revelation so great that it makes Daniel curl up on the floor and vomit for days. Dude can't even get up. It's so deathly and so destructive. What's the psychology? What's the dose? What's the thing that he should do? I'm telling you, it's not what any of these men are telling the church. He says, the people who know their God, are you pressing into him who know their God? Are you falling in love with the Lord? Because that's the only thing that will sustain a man. Is loving the Lord as God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The people who know their God. The psalmist said this. This one thing I desire, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. While I'm here on earth, there's a secret place you can dwell in, even when it's hell. This is it. It's to behold his beauty, man. Face to face. In your prayer closet. While it's all breaking loose out there at the job site, in the home. Beholding him as in a mirror, being transformed into that same image, just as by the Spirit. They can't take that, dude. They can't take the Spirit of God inside of you. The people who know their God shall be strong, and accomplish great exploits for him. So these people groups, you'll see them. We'll just skip through them real quick. Verse 13, the people who do not turn to him, I'm in chapter 9, to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord, they do not repent. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel. Palm branch and bulrush, who's he talking about? And one day the elder and the honorable, he is the head. He's the wise one who's leading the people. It's Oprah. It's Dr. Phil. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. And God is going to cut them both off. This is our hope. Endure till the end. The leaders of this people cause them to err. Those who are led by them are destroyed. And then you see that at the bottom of 17. For all this, you're talking about his judgment. I'm going to skim through this. I'm sorry to do it a disservice. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. People, in verse 19 of chapter 9, the land will be burned up, the people, as fuel for fire. Times will be so desperate, it says at the end of 19, no man will spare his brother. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm, brother against brother. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. Verse 1, chapter 10. Other group. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. We've got those coming, don't we? Who write misfortune, which they have prescribed. Robbing, verse 2, the needy of justice, taking what is right from the poor, making widows their prey, and robbing the fatherless. He asked them, what will you do in the day of punishment? In the day of desolation, verse 3, verse 4, without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners. These dudes who were over the prisoners, who were robbing and stealing from the poor and the needy, are going to be bowing down with the worst of society. God is going to take them out. They are going to fall among the slain. He is turning things. Jesus is coming of his government. There will be no end. But for all this, the end of verse 4 in chapter 10, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still outstretched. And check this out, verse 5, woe to Assyria. This is interesting because he's sending Assyria, right, against these people here. But check this out. I will send him, verse 6, against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. God is sending him, right? But notice this in verse 7. Yet he does not mean so. This Assyrian that's coming, he doesn't even know that God is sending him. But he's said in his own heart, it's in his own heart to cut off the nations. For he says, verse 8, and then notice what he says again. You can read that. He says in verse 13, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, the same sin of Satan. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed all their treasuries. I've put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand is found like a nest, the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I've gathered all the earth And there was no one who moved his wing nor opened up his mouth, not even with a peep. But God says this in verse 15, shall the axe boast? Picture that. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Shall the instrument boast against the man who's chopping the wood with it? The man behind it is the strength and the power. And God is directing Assyria. And Assyria, they have no clue. They're boasting. Verse 20, here's our hope. And it shall come to pass in that day, Josh, you can come on up, brother. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped, amen, this is us, such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never depend on him who defeated him. Will never have to depend on them again. Jesus is coming. Endure to the end. Have hope in him. But they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And then he says at the end of verse 22, the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. All of the destruction that God has decreed throughout all of eternity on all of the sin and rebellious men of the world, all the judgment that we read about, the things that we go through, it's going to overflow one day in righteousness. Jesus will come. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new home. There will be no weeping anymore. There will be no tears. Then there will be no sickness, no disease, no getting old, no persecution, none of those things. But God help us to endure till the end. Verse 27, it shall come to pass. Let's go ahead and dim the lights, brother, and I just want us to be prayerful right now because we need God to strengthen us. We need to know him. We need to press into him and rest in him. We need him to do such a heart transplant in us that we could pray for the false prophets. Pray for Hillary and Trump instead of talking bad about them all the time. To love our enemies. To labor for them in prayer. God is calling us. And he says in verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Verse 1 of chapter 11, and we're closing with this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the anointing that will destroy the yoke. Jesus fulfilled this. And Paul tells us to seek after these things in Ephesians. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here's what we need. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we need. And Jesus will come, he says, and in verse 3, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness, the belt of his waist. So God, we praise you, Jesus, that you're coming again and that you're in our hearts, Lord. And if you be for us, who can be against us, God? And we're asking you, Lord, to help us endure now. Lord, it says this, and here's what we need to think of, church. It says that if you can't run with the footmen? If we can't keep up with the footmen now, if we're failing and crippling under persecution now, if we can't pray for our enemies now, if we can't love them now, if we can't stay on the cross for them now, how will we keep up with the horsemen? How will we endure in the end? And so, Jesus, we ask that you would help us to endure, God, now and in the days to come, God. Do a work in our lives, God. May we speak the truth in love no matter what, Lord.